For some, like Jerome, Jewish mourning was a symbol and a sign of total Jewish defeat, a reflection of the fact that Jewish chosenness was no longer, that Jewish Jerusalem was no longer. But in highlighting how in the midst of mourning, Jeremiah, the Jew, sought support from the Word of God, Rembrandt, in joining mourning and inspiration, hints that he understood what Jerome did not. Welcome to Jerusalem 365, episode 117, Jerome and the Jews. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. One of the most resonant images of Jewish mourning is Rembrandt's Jeremiah, depicting the prophet offered treasure by the conquering Babylonians, as well as the opportunity to travel anywhere, and choosing to stay in the Holy Land, sitting on the ground, leaning on a book, a symbol of sacred scripture. Rembrandt depicts a man who finds solace not in his newfound luxurious possessions, but rather in the biblical text on which he both figuratively and literally leans, in the land of his ancestors, in which he chooses to remain. As Simon Shama put it, there is, quote, something prophetically moving about Jeremiah, as Josephus described him in The Antiquities of the Jews, a book Rembrandt owned, preferring to dwell amidst desolation rather than accept the offer of the king of Babylon to live in exiled splendor, end quote. It is noted by art historians, and I believe we have discussed this before, that the elderly gentleman utilized by the young Rembrandt as a model for Jeremiah was also depicted by Rembrandt's colleague and rival, Jan Leavens, in a portrait of another biblical figure. And, fascinatingly, Leavens decided to put the very same model in the very same position, sitting in mourning on the ground. The scene is Leavens' depiction of the beginning of the book of Job. Satan, with God's permission, tests Job by bringing calamity upon his family and inflicting Job with boils and disease, at which point Job's wife urges him to issue curses at the divine. That is what Leavens depicts. We are given by two Dutch artists two almost exactly parallel paintings with almost exactly parallel scenes, mourning in the midst of supernatural occurrences. But when we look carefully at both portraits, we find, amidst the striking similarities, one important difference. Job sits in the dust without a source of consolation, without a spiritual source of support. Whereas Rembrandt highlights how Jeremiah leans on something, and that something is scripture. What Rembrandt is telling us is that if Jeremiah chose to stay in the land of Israel and not to embrace Nebuchadnezzar's offer of reward, it was because in the midst of mourning, he believed with perfect faith in all that Jeremiah himself had said in his own biblical book in the name of God, that Jews would return to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would be a Jewish city once again. Thus, the contrast in paintings highlights the difference between the two stories. Job, in the end, does not level curses against God, but he does curse the day that he was born, and, in despair throughout much of the book, rages against the injustice of the universe. But Jeremiah always has the Word of God with him, sustaining him, and through this he is also able to deliver consolation to his fellow Jews, so that the Word of God can sustain them as well. This artistic emphasis on Hebrew scripture and Jewish mourning provides an interesting prism with which to look at the writings of a Christian theologian who arrived in Jerusalem soon after the reign of Julian, a man from whom we have one of the most interesting accounts of Jewish mourning in Jerusalem. This was the theologian Jerome, whose work marked one of the most important engagements with Hebrew scripture in the history of the church. Taught Hebrew by a Jewish convert to Christianity, Jerome produced a Latin translation of the Bible known as the Vulgate, which is understood to be the first of the translations of the Bible for Christians, taken fully and directly from the original Hebrew, rather than from the Septuagint, or the translation of the 70, which had rendered the Bible into Greek. Yet even as he was deeply interested in Hebrew, Jerome was utterly unsympathetic to the Jews of Jerusalem. He is utterly unperturbed by their grief. We, however, in reading Jerome, can be transported back to the Jewish mourning for the temple, and to the Jewish cleaving to Judaism's most sacred site. Jerome journeyed from Rome to Jerusalem in the year 384, and in the Holy Land he gave the Christian world much of the corpus of his translations and commentaries. Jerome was well aware that his choosing to return to the Hebrew text, instead of to the Greek Septuagint, was regarded with suspicion by other Christian thinkers, and he responded by insisting that accuracy in translation could best be derived from the original language of the Jews. Thus he wrote, and I'm citing one translation, online, quote, "Why are you tortured by spite? Why do you incite ignorant souls against me? If anywhere in the translation I have been seen by you to err, ask the Hebrews, consult the teachers of the many different cities, end quote. Thus, the Jews were cited by Jerome as embodiments of accuracy, and yet throughout his biblical commentary, Jerome emphasized that in his view, the destruction of the Jewish sites of Jerusalem was the ultimate proof of the Jewish rejection of God. The Christian historian Robert Louis Wilkin writes as follows, quote, "In disputes with Jews, Christian thinkers in the early centuries argued that the promises of return and restoration in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets must be interpreted to refer either to the time of the exile in the 6th century BCE, i.e. the time of the return from exile in Babylonia, or to the new gathering of humankind in the church," end quote. And Wilkin adds that Jerome, quote, "carried on a running debate with Jews in his biblical commentaries on the interpretation of the prophecies of return and restoration. Jews took them to refer to a future rebuilding of the cities of Judea as Jewish cities and to the reestablishment of Jewish rule in Jerusalem, while Jerome saw them as fulfilled in the coming of Christ and the new reality of the church," end quote. Thus, in Jerome's commentary on Zephaniah, reflecting on the prophetic prediction of a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, of destruction and devastation, Jerome describes the mourning of the Jews for the destruction. These descriptions are similar to, but much more elaborate and much more biting and unsympathetic than those given by the Christian pilgrim of Bordeaux some 50 years before. I give you several selections from Jerome's commentary on Zephaniah, as cited in a book about Jerusalem by F.E. Peters. Jerome reflects how what he calls, quote-unquote, those faithless people, meaning the Jews, were, again, after the age of Julian, prohibited from entering Jerusalem except for on the 9th of Av. The Jews were, in Jerome's words, quote, banned from entering Jerusalem except for weeping, end quote. Jerome then reflected how their weeping and the devastation of the temple and Jewish Jerusalem was, for him, a theological proof of the rejection of the Jews. He wrote, describing the 9th of Av, quote, "You can see with your own eyes on the day that Jerusalem was captured and destroyed by the Romans, a piteous crowd that comes together. Woe-begone women and old men weighted down with rags and years, all of them showing forth in their clothes and their bodies the wrath of God. That mob of wretches congregates, and while the manger of the Lord sparkles, the church of his resurrection glows, and the banner of his cross shines forth from the Mount of Olives, those miserable people groan over the ruins of their temple," end quote. This is what Jerome writes, contrasting the state of Christians in Jerusalem and the Holy Land with the state of the Jews. Jerome then adds a description of the Jews being forced to bribe soldiers in order to remain on the Temple Mount. He wrote, quote, "A soldier asks money to allow them to weep a little longer." And Jerome adds, "Can anyone harbor doubts when he looks upon this scene about the day of tribulation and suffering?" End quote. This is the mourning of Tisha B'Av every year in Jerusalem of the Jews. Or as Jerome describes it, a day in which the Jews groan over, quote-unquote, ashes of the sanctuary, the destroyed altar. Thus we have from Jerome a striking scene of Jews doing anything they can, including bribing the guards of the Temple Mount in order to get as close as possible to the remains of the temple and to spend a few more minutes there. For Jerome, this was the ultimate proof of the divine rejection of the Jews, but we know that for the Jews themselves, those few precious moments on the Temple Mount were worth all the money in the world, for it reconnected them to that sacred site, strengthening thereby their faith that what was promised in Hebrew Scripture to them would one day come true, words promised not only in Isaiah but also in Jeremiah. "I will restore your captivity and gather you from all the nations and from all the places to which I have driven you," says the Lord, "and I will bring you back to the place from which I have banished you." Even David Ben-Gurion, surely not a traditionally observant Jew, reflected on this verse in a lecture on the Bible, saying that, quote, "Jeremiah loved his people and also believed in its future, and his faith was vindicated in our time," end quote. Thus, Rembrandt's painting, containing what Leavens's does not, the source of support that is the promise of the Word of God, reminds us that we should see the Jewish return to Jerusalem and to the Holy Land in our day as a vindication of Jeremiah's vision, as well as of the faith of the Jews that Jerome saw every year on the Temple Mount. We can therefore contrast how Rembrandt saw Jewish mourning with the way other outsiders of Judaism saw it. For some, like Jerome, Jewish mourning was a symbol and a sign of total Jewish defeat, a reflection of the fact that Jewish chosenness was no longer, that Jewish Jerusalem was no longer. But in highlighting how in the midst of mourning, Jeremiah, the Jew, sought support from the Word of God, Rembrandt enjoining mourning and inspiration, hints, I think, that he understood what Jerome did not, that mourning for the Jews was not only about memory of the past, that it had a positive connotation toward the future, because by refusing to forget what occurred in years gone by, Jewish memory guides us how we live as Jews. The 9th of Av, Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik once wrote, quote, would be a ludicrous institution if we did not have the unitive time consciousness. And he adds, 1900 years ago is neither remote nor distant from us. It is living, end quote. Mourning and memory unites us to the past and impacts how we live today. And therefore, the vibrancy of Jewish memory today owes so much to the Jews described by Jerome, Jews whose faith was vindicated in our own age. Writing as a Christian in an essay about theologians such as Jerome, Robert Louis Wilkin reflected that, quote, because the return has brought about the reconstitution of the Jewish people as a political community within the territory promised to the descendants of Abraham, the events of our time invite interpretation within the framework of biblical history, end quote. For us Jews, we must remember what brought Jews first and foremost on the 9th of Av to mourn in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, what Jerome correctly called the ashes of the sanctuary, the destroyed altar, meaning the site of our ultimate longing, the site that defines the heart of Jerusalem. We owe it, as Jews, to the love of our ancestors and to the vindication of their bonds, to always remember what they, in the face of it all, refused to forget. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together next week. Wishing you a Shabbat Shalom. Signing off.